And would you follow along with me as I read the passage I'll be preaching from this morning, Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Would you please be seated? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given by your Spirit through the mouth of the Apostle Paul to be delivered to the church and now for our edification. We ask, Heavenly Father, that as we consider your word together, that you would be glorified. We ask that you would lead us and that you would show us and teach us all that you have for us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in such a way. And now as we consider this passage about false teachers and the danger that they pose to the Christian church, we ask that you would make us, Heavenly Father, vigilant, that you would make us to watch as you instruct us here and to avoid them for the sake of your church and especially for the sake of those who are naive in the faith, that you would help us to guard that which has been entrusted to us. We thank you, and we thank you especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask all of this in his name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, there's something new. There's a few new things, but this is one of the newer things, and this is in place of the whiteboard. Now, what I said last week still remains to be true. We're doing this last week and this week, and then we're going to pause for 2 weeks, and we're going to consider, is this more or less helpful for you? And if it's more helpful, please tell your elders. If it's less helpful, please tell your elders, and we'll make decisions moving forward in the future. But this is how I hope to share my notes with you this morning as we look at Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. So let me begin with a little story. In 1914... just 5 months into World War I, something very strange happened on the Western Front on a specific battlefield. 5 months into the war in 1914, on December 24th of 1914, some 100,000 or so troops, both British and German troops, paused their fighting, came out of the trenches, and they celebrated Christmas together. And they did it for 3 days, the 24th, the 25th, and the 26th of the year 1914. And we know that because these events are recorded in many of the letters of the men who wrote home to their families. They paused and they celebrated Christmas together. And on December the 27th, they resumed the fighting. And that sort of scene is very similar to what's happening in the Epistle to the Romans when we get to the end of Romans 16. Now let me tell you why, okay? When the Epistle to the Romans began in chapters 1, 2, 3, and following, the Apostle Paul laid out what felt like a battlefield. He used some battle language at the beginning of Romans to paint the picture of the eternal war that's been waging between the powers of darkness and the power of light. And in so doing, he placed us in our position, having been removed from the powers of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. But it was very much this war language. Now, in Romans 12 through 15, we get to a more peaceful scene. The Apostle Paul has panned the camera to the Church of Jesus Christ behind the battle lines in the camp of the Allies. And there we've seen a beautiful picture of what it is like to live in the Christian church. And we've heard about words of compassion and kindness and gentleness and the way that we're to love one another. And now, as if Paul is panning the camera from this peaceful picture within the church, he goes back to the battle scene, and here in verses 17 and 18, he warns us of the dangers that still lie outside of the church, as if to say, yes, within the church, here's how you're to love one another, but be on your guard, for there is still an enemy who desires to destroy the Christian church. And so he offers us this warning in verses 17 and 18. I would say it's maybe one of Paul's final or parting warnings in the Epistle to the Romans. It's kind of the last emphatic, great warning within the book of Romans. And so Paul offers this warning. Now here's how I want you to conceive of this morning as we talk about it. Paul is essentially drawing a comparison between the good shepherd and the bad shepherd. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, Paul as a representative of him, is the one who brings the good news and the truth of the good news to the Romans. And Paul is saying, beware, there will be others. And they will not be so good. As a matter of fact, they will teach you and draw you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what he says in verses 17 and 18 is essentially a comparison between the two. And he adds a number of helpful observations for us to identify and to handle or to engage with false teachers within the church, okay? So essentially Paul is saying, here's how you're to treat the false teacher who enters into the church of Jesus Christ. So I want to draw your attention to a number of observations, and the first thing I want you to see is the Apostle Paul says first, watch out for them. He says, watch out. This is what he says in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And so the first thing that Paul says is to watch out for them. Now, when he says watch out, he's not simply saying open your eyes and look or gaze on them or to fix your attention on them. He's actually saying that not only are you to look at them, but you should fixate upon them. You should not let them out of your vision. You should mark them and identify them and not let them have free roam within the Christian church. Now, you might be saying, well, how do you know that? That seems like an embellishment of the text. The reason I know that is because Paul doesn't use the simple Greek word for looking with your eyes. He uses the Greek word, and I've written it up there. It's the Greek word skopos, okay? Skopos. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because we get our English word scope from skopos, okay? Scope, like a telescope. And if you want to understand the meaning of the word skopos, I'll share a little story with you. I think it'll be very helpful for understanding the meaning of the word. When I was 12 years old, my father said, you're 12, you get to go hunting. That is, you know, at least in my family, that was the mark of entering into the beginning of manhood. 12 years old, you go hunting. And my father said, you're going hunting this year, and you're going to use a gun with a scope on it. And I said, no, Dad, I don't want a scope. A scope is for guys who don't know how to shoot guns. I want open sights. And he said, no, you're going to use a scope. You're going to use a scope because you're going to be able to see the deer before they ever see you. Okay? And sure enough, my first deer I shot when I was 12 years old, I saw it coming over the horizon. Long before it knew I was there in my tree stand, I saw the deer. It was very helpful, okay? This is the idea, whether you like hunting or not, this is the idea that the Apostle Paul is cultivating here essentially is this. As the false teachers come over the horizon in the Christian church, you're to scope them out, okay? You identify them, you see them, you know them, you're observing them. You're not letting them enter the church unaware, but you have fixed your eyes on them as a means of preparing to protect the church of Jesus Christ, okay? This is what the Apostle Paul is beginning to explain in verses 17 and 18. Now, here's a little thing that you must be aware of as we look at this passage. This is essential to understanding this. This is your job. Okay? It's your job. It's not simply my job, it's your job. And if you're a visitor here this morning, it's your first time, like, wow, he's already making us do something, okay? Not if you're a visitor, and maybe it's not your job, maybe in a week or two it'll be your job, but it is your job, the members of this church, it is your job to watch out for false teachers. How do I know? Paul didn't begin verse 17 by saying, to the elders of the church in Rome. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. Right? And we all know that is Paul's way of saying the whole church. Right? All of the saints in Rome, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to you, watch out for false teachers. So this is your responsibility. This is something that you've all been called to do. There's an active work of all believers, young and old, to be involved in the church, to be having an eye for those who come and those who teach. And are they teaching the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are they teaching some other gospel? And if they are, to sound the alarms, okay? That's essentially what Paul is exhorting the church to do. Now, as you look at the passage, you might be thinking, well, what do false teachers look like? What are the things that we should be looking for? What are the signs? What are the characteristics? What are the indicators of a someone who would lead us away from the Lord Jesus Christ? This is by no means an extensive list here in this passage, but the Apostle Paul does give us some good indicators of what we're to be looking for. And the first thing he says is, he talks about that they will do two things. They will cause divisions. Okay, so I'm going to write it there. They will cause divisions, that's the first thing. And the second thing he says is they will create obstacles. You see both those things in verse 17. So you could write there, verse 17, they will cause divisions and they will create obstacles. Both of those things are fairly significant in the life of the church. The causing divisions, okay, is the Greek word from which we get the English word, a dichotomy. It's almost the same word, actually, okay? Dichotomy, it means two distinct things. They're almost opposite. And the causing of divisions is that they will enter the church and they will pit one group against another. They will enter into the body of Jesus Christ, unified by the Spirit, and their goal will be to get one group to be divided against the other. Okay, so they cause divisions. The second thing he says is that they will create obstacles. It's the Greek word scandala. And you've heard that word before. Again, we get our English word scandalous from it, but it's there's more to this word. It's actually one of my favorite words in Greek. Sometimes I share Greek words with you because I think they're significant, other times because I'm just totally interested in them, and this is one of the more interesting words. The Greek word scandala, way back in early Greek, it comes from, it's the word that was used to describe a trap or a noose, the stick that propped up the noose, okay? So if you know anything about a trap or a noose, you've got kind of like your snare. You've got a stick, it holds it open. The animal runs by, it hits the stick, the noose closes, and this is the thing that props it open, okay? The stick was called the scandala, okay? It was the thing that held open the snare. So if you really want the concept of what Paul's saying here, creating obstacles is essentially the real substance of Paul's words is they will ensnare you, they will entrap you, okay? They are looking to divide the church and entrap the followers of Jesus Christ through their false teaching that leads you away from the Lord Jesus, okay? We're going to talk about in a second what this all looks like, but I want to keep moving. Here's the third thing Paul says that we should be looking for. We should be looking for the substance, okay, the substance of their teaching. Substance of their teaching. Again, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. And then listen to this part. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Okay? Contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Now, this is really great because here's what is happening in the Roman church. They've been taught by the apostles and the elders who have been appointed by the apostles. Paul writes them this letter. It is what's shaping and forming their doctrine. And Paul says, listen, beware of those who will deliver something contrary to what I've taught you. We can say contrary to the teaching of the apostles. For us, that means contrary to that which we find in Scripture. Scripture is the teaching of the apostles. The teaching of the apostles is encapsulated in the Scripture. Therefore, false teachers will teach what is contrary to what Scripture says. Now listen, this may sound very basic. You're like, oh yeah, of course, false teachers, they are contrary to Scripture. That's easy. We understand that. But let me tell you the complicated part. To identify false teachers who teach contrary to Scripture, you know what's necessary? You have to know Scripture. right? You have no scripture. And it is no secret that in the history of the church, we're some of the most illiterate concerning scripture that has ever been true of the Christian church. And even if you were to rewind back to Paul's day, those among us who know scripture the best would have been put to shame by some of the people that Paul was writing to in the Roman church, okay? So it's essential that we know scripture to identify the false teachers. Now listen, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's good enough for you to simply know your favorite Christian songs, okay? You can know your favorite Christian songs. It's not the same as knowing scripture. It's not enough for you to read your favorite Christian authors or to have a few passages that you've memorized and put on a bumper sticker, okay? It's not enough for you to have some sort of political persuasion that's similar or adjacent to the teaching of scripture. You must know scripture to identify the false teacher. If you don't know scripture, you will be fooled by the false teachers, okay? That's the correlative reality of what the Apostle Paul says here. They teach contrary to what we have taught you, okay? And so that's my encouragement to you. I see false teachers always sort of rising up in popular Christian culture, and they're singers and they're teachers and they write books, and every time I see them, I'm like, oh, there's a false teacher. I'm sure, you know, the Christian church is going to call them out, and then lo and behold, you got Christians lining up to support and encourage and promote these false teachers. And I'm like, what is going on? It's a lack of understanding of scripture. Okay, so we often sadly celebrate false teachers in the Christian church, but scripture is the way to inoculate against the teaching of false teachers. Okay, it is a fluency in the Word of God that prevents the infiltration of false teachers who seek to destroy the church. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Here's the other thing he mentions, and not only the substance of their teaching, but the motive of their teaching. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, he says this, "For such persons," that is the false teachers, "they do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites." Okay? That's the motive of their teaching. It's not to serve the Lord Jesus. The motive of their teaching is their own appetite. Now listen, Paul is not talking about a teacher who comes in and says, "Man, I'm really hungry. Is there a potluck dinner sometime in the next week? Because that's really what I'm interested in." That's not what he's talking about. Nor is he talking about, when most people read this, they think, well, he's speaking about a type of hedonism or sensuality. They have these appetites to gratify the flesh. And that's not really necessarily what he's speaking about either. Although it kind of includes that, and that happens in the church. There's many sad stories about pastors or priests in the church who enter in, and one of their main motives is to satisfy some sinful desire of the flesh. That's a sad indictment of the clergy of the Christian church, okay? But that's not just what Paul's speaking about. The phrase here is an interesting phrase. It actually says, if you were to just woodenly translate it, it actually says, they do not serve the Lord Jesus, but they serve their own bellies, okay? It's really what it says. They serve their own bellies. And actually then, if you understand that, you understand the meaning. In the pre-modern mind, especially in Greek culture, this was true. The Greeks envisioned the soul as being seated in the stomach. I don't know why they did that. It's kind of strange to me. I think, you know, in our culture, we think of the souls in the heart. That seems like a very noble place for the soul to be, but not in the belly, where the stomach is or the bladder. But that's where they thought the soul was, okay? It seems to me the Apostle Paul is saying this: the soul, the core of the being the place where our motivation comes from, Paul's saying, they don't seek to serve the Lord Jesus, they seek to serve their own agenda, their own desires, whatever they may be. A sinful, noble, personal, whatever their own desires may be. And the Apostle Paul says, look out for these people who are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but are serving their own agenda. Now, I would suggest to you this morning that when Paul says, watch out, scope out false teachers who enter the church, this is what he's saying to be mindful of or to be on the lookout for. People who cause divisions, people who create obstacles, who try to ensnare believers and look out for the substance of their teaching and the motive of their teaching. And again, it's for you. I think as you take this all together as a whole, one thing that you'll realize is that this isn't sort of a passive, uninvolved response that you're to have in the Christian church. It's not as if you're to say, you know what, that looks like maybe there's a false teacher coming in, but I don't want to rock the boat, so I guess I won't say anything. We'll just kind of see how this works out. Or I don't want to be offensive. It seems like that person is all of the things that Paul's described here, some of them, or seems like that person is teaching contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I don't want to offend them. I don't want people to think that I'm the troublemaker in the church. I'm just going to kind of remain quiet. Don't want to say anything. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, it is your responsibility. And when you see these things, when you identify them, when you observe them, that you're to sound the bells and the whistles, okay? You're to go to the elders of the church, that you're to alert the pastor, that you're to say, hey, guys, something is going on. It's not good. The Word of God says this, and this is what is being taught. We can't have this. They must be scoped out, identified, brought to the attention of the body of believers. It is your job. And so I believe that we ought to sense a sense of urgency, a sense of vigilance that's being communicated to the Church of Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul here, okay? That's the first thing that Paul says, but he adds a second action that is incumbent upon believers in the church when it comes to false teachers, not only to watch them, but also, as Paul would say in verse 17, to avoid them. He says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, okay? And here's what I want to do. I want to write this word next to avoid here, and I want you to see the Greek word. It is the Greek word epsilon kappa ek, let me make sure I get it right, okay, eklinete, okay, eklinete, all right, and hopefully it makes a little sense there. Ek, the first two letters of the word you're likely familiar with, this is the Greek prefix, means out, okay. Klineta means to bend. It literally means to bend out. You're like, what does it mean to bend out? The actual definition, you put the two words together, the actual definition is to swerve, to deviate, to go a different direction. That's the actual definition of the word. And Paul says, when we're to avoid them, he says we're to swerve around them. Now let me tell you what this means, and then we could talk about some of the ways that this is done in the Christian church. If you've ever had the opportunity to play sports, either in high school or college, you would probably know kind of the meaning of this phrase, especially if you've played sports where your opponent is on the same court or the field as you. So if you've played like soccer, basketball, lacrosse, field hockey, or football, you kind of know the meaning of this, and I'll tell you how we learned it in football. In football, they taught us to juke, okay? You know that phrase, a juke? Maybe you don't, all right? It is where you're coming up to your defender, you step to the right, and you step to the left, and you go whoop, right around them, okay? That's a juke. You go right around them. That's the meaning of this word. If you were looking for a Greek word to describe the move that a running back makes when they juke around the defender, that's the meaning of this word, okay? This is what Paul's saying. Scope out the false teacher when they enter the church, and then collectively as a body of believers, whoop, go right around them, okay? Juke them, and it means in a way that you box them out. You keep them from being part. You divide from them, and some of the older versions of this translation here in the English, and the New American Standard might use this word as well, I'm not sure. Some of the older versions say, shun them, okay? Shun them, and it's meant to capture the serious nature of what Paul's saying as you go around them, okay? Shun them. I don't know if you know, you probably know what it means to shun. I grew up in an Amish community, so I know very well the meaning of shun, okay? Shun means we act like you don't even exist, okay? You are dead to us. This is what Paul's saying with some intense severity. Avoid these people. Go around them. Have nothing to do with them. Divide from them. Cut them out. Do not allow them to enter into the church of Jesus Christ. And that's not, you see what the reason is? It's because they're not simply wicked people. If they were simply wicked, we would have a call to minister to them. But it's because they're not simply wicked, but they're injurious. They bring injury to the church of Jesus Christ. They draw people away from the genuine gospel. They are working on behalf of the powers of darkness. And so Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Avoid false teachers. Now, how do we do that? There's a few observations here I think are worth pointing out. First of all, I would say Paul would encourage us to disciple the naive. Okay? Disciple the naive. You see, this is, after all, this is who he has concern for. At the end of verse 18, this is what he says, that they, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Okay? That's the danger of allowing false teachers in the Christian church. It's not so much, it could be, but it's not so much the seasoned believer who has been rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ for 40 years or 50 years of their life. It is the naive among us, and this must include at least two categories of people, new believers and children. Okay? When Paul says naive, the word he uses for naive is very interesting. It is kakon. Kakon is the Greek word for bad, evil. Is the opposite. This is the opposite of evil. It's an innocent person. It is an unaware person. It's a person who is simply observing and has not formed this deep-rooted, held belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, new believers and children. I think one of the ways that we fight against this, as the Apostle Paul says, to avoid them, is that we disciple those who are naive. We disciple those who are naive. It means that we walk alongside the new believer. We have fellowship and communion with them. We invite them into our lives. We share that which has been imparted to us. We teach them. We walk with them and for our children. And if you have young children and you're not discipling them according to the Word of God in some systematic way of raising them up and nurturing them in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're preparing them for failure. Okay, and so one of the many ways that we fight against this and we guard against this is by discipling the naive. The Apostle Paul says this very thing in Ephesians 4. Listen, this is really a great explanation of what it means to disciple the naive. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. He says that God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then two verses later in verse 14, to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see what he's saying there? The work of the apostles and the elders and the teachers and those who are in the body of Christ Jesus to disciple the naive is to raise them up out of childhood, that they might not be tossed to and fro by every new teaching, by every deceitful way of leading away from Jesus Christ, but that they might be rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the first thing I noticed. The second, actually it's two. Okay, so I think as we think about this passage, Paul says that these false teachers, they do so with smooth talk and flattery. Those are interesting phrases, smooth talk and flattery. And I think in response to them, there's two things that are incumbent upon us. First of all, to cultivate clear speech, okay, about the gospel. To cultivate clear speech about the gospel, that we also wouldn't be convicted of smooth talk and flattery. That the gospel to us wouldn't be a whole bunch of words, of fancy words that we try and show someone just how sophisticated we are, but we would cultivate a way of speaking about the gospel that is straightforward and clear. Okay? Cultivate clear speech. And then together with that, I would add this, that we would teach or understand the tools of rhetoric, okay? The tools of rhetoric. which are often used to lead people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We think about things like an appeal to emotion, like proof texting from Scripture. These are things that false teachers use to lead believers away from the genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be aware of the schemes. Smooth talk is literally what it means. It's the Greek word that means to have a really good way of speaking, okay? Flattery is an interesting word. It's the Greek word eulogia, which we get the English word eulogy from. And what is a eulogy? It's when we speak in an adoring way of someone, usually at their funeral. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying false teachers will do. They will come in, they will talk really smoothly, and they will make you feel really good, okay? They will make you feel really good. Isn't that often the way that false teachers enter into the church? They enter into a way in which they come into the church and believers say, man, that really sounds good. That really is appealing to me. I love the way that they just explained how my whatever can fit together with the gospel. Like, they both go together. It's beautiful. And that's the way they lead people away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a quick story about this, and we'll kind of conclude as we wrap this all up. When I was in seminary, the first year or two of seminary, I had an internship at a church that was kind of close to the seminary I went to. And when I began my internship, I realized very quickly that I had a problem, okay? Or you might say that they had a problem, okay? It depends on how you look at it. But I realized very quickly in this church that there were major problems specifically in some of these areas. And I'll give you one example. Early on when I was there, the pastor asked me one day, he said, would you sit with me and we can look at my next sermon series together? I thought, this is great. I'm excited. Love looking at sermon series. Seems like a good exercise for me. And so we sat together, and as he began to tell me about his sermon series, I thought, okay, he's going to tell me about the book of the Bible that he's preaching from. And if not a book of the Bible, maybe just a really good topical series from some really great doctrine. I would love the book of the Bible, but I'll settle for the topical from a doctrine. And neither was true. He said, here's my next sermon series. I plan to preach from the Pneuma video series from Rob Bell. And I thought, really? I don't even think at that time I knew about the Pneuma videos. I don't know if you ever watched the Pneuma videos that Rob Bell put out. But he said, here's what I plan to do. I want to do one. He said, it's all these videos, and one is called Trees, and one is called Dust. One is called Silence. I'm going to preach on each of those things. One week I'll preach on trees. One week I'm going to preach on dust. And then he said, this is great. I've got this great idea for silence. The week that I preach on silence, I'm just going to come in and I'm going to sit down and we're going to sit in silence for 30 minutes. That's my sermon. And I thought, yeah. Like, this is a practical joke? Is somebody like recording this? Or you're like, ha ha, it's very funny, okay? So I don't remember the details of the conversation, but I remember that he probably saw the confusion and disgust in my face, okay? And I remember kind of saying, well, listen, there's so many problems with this. How do you preach on trees? What does that look like to preach on trees? And you preach from the Word of God, so where's the Word, and how have you, what is this even going to look like? But I said, listen, my biggest problem among all of that, my biggest problem is this. Rob Bell is a false teacher, okay? Rob Bell offers a gospel different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's leading people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to preach on his video series? What are we doing, right? Needless to say, my internship didn't last very long, okay? It didn't last very long. It was a strange circumstance in that church. The Apostle Paul is calling the people of God to watch out for false teachers in the Christian church, the Church of Jesus Christ, to identify them and to avoid them, okay? To call the attention of the body of believers to the false teachers, to sound the alarm on those who would lead believers, genuine believers, children, new believers, who would lead them away from the genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have nothing to do with them. For as he says, such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, And his express purpose in coming to serve us was to redeem a people for his Father, to be worshipers of the Lord God forever, for eternity, to worship the living God. And he has dictated the terms of our salvation, graciously accomplishing this for us at the cross. And now he calls us, as those who have been covered by the blood of Christ, brought into the church of Jesus Christ, into marvelous light, he calls us now to serve him. To serve him faithfully, according to his word, for his glory, and he is jealous for his church to remain pure and undefiled. And he calls you Christians, regular people, right? Not the professional clergy, not the elders, not the deacons, not someone who's paid to watch over the church. Yes, it is their job, but he calls you also to guard that which has been entrusted to you, to watch for those who lead away from him, and when you see them, to avoid them, to eject them, to shun them, to separate from them, because, as John Calvin so helpfully put it, the ministers of Satan constantly are watching every opportunity for disturbing the kingdom of Christ by alienating them from the hope of the gospel and the love of their Savior. Okay? To this work, then, let us, this church, let us commit ourselves for the great glory of our God, and to keep pure and undefiled the expression of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you have given him to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this gospel is the only gospel. And it is not one hope among many, and it is not a hope that can be modified and changed. It is not one that is expressed in different ways and versions. It is one true hope. The gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, which was the plan from eternity past to redeem for yourself a people by the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood and the destruction of his body to satisfy the wrath and condemnation that our sin deserved, that we might be saved for eternity. This is the true gospel. Father, help us to protect it, to proclaim it, to teach it, and to our children and to new believers and to those who would come into our midst. Help us to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when and where necessary, help us to be bold and courageous in watching out for false teachers and avoiding them for the sake of your church. Father, give us all that is necessary to accomplish this work. May your Spirit work among us. May you develop within us a boldness and a courage and a compassion and a winsome speech and a deep understanding of your word, that we would not be fooled or hoodwinked, but that we would clearly know what is true and what is false, and that you, Father, would receive the glory. We thank you and we give you all praise, honor, and glory this morning. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.